at different ends of the spectrum. But thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. My name is Thomas Engel. It's good to be here. We've been here before, and we remember meeting some of you. I'm an evangelist and travel with my family. My wife is here. My wife is originally from Lyle, and her parents still live there. And so when we come up, we spend some time with them. And then we have our oldest, our 11-year-old, who is TJ. And then we have Elise, our bundle of joy. And then Vance is our 6-year-old. You know how some boys are turbocharged? He's twin turbocharged. And so he keeps us hopping. So we're glad to be here. And just got in a little early. Don't know if we'll preach revival next week for Woodridge or not. But the Lord knows, and that's okay. And we're so glad to be here. We appreciate the folks here and the hospitality. The last few years, we've come through a couple times and met with Pastor, and he's been so kind to let us park our trailer here. That's our home, our trailer. And I don't do a very good job at backing up a trailer, and Marquette Manor is the easiest place in the country to park a trailer. And so I'm thankful for that. And so we're here, and it's a blessing. Appreciate the hospitality and just the opportunity to speak tonight. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, we'll read the first two verses, and then we'll pray. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 and verse number 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Let's bow our heads and pray. God of heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name tonight, and we just beseech your throne for grace to help in time of need. And Lord, I just confess my inability and insufficiency, but Lord, the word of God can fill up all things. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts. Thank you for the kindness of this church and their staff and their hospitality. I pray that you'd just encourage our hearts tonight as we meet together. And Lord, stir us, I pray, and help us to be the light that this world desperately needs, especially in a time just like this. And Lord, help us to be victorious in our circumstances. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you got up this morning looking for problems? Nobody raises your hand. We don't generally wake up in the morning and look for problems. And I don't know if you're like me. I don't have to look very far because not too long after I get out of bed, problems are already looking for me. And so it's just a part of life. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, you have King Jehoshaphat. And guess what? He's not looking for problems. But trouble's well on its way. And it's interesting to think about here the first phrase or two in the chapter. It says, "And it came to pass after this also." Well, that's important because that kind of frames things into context. And if you were to go back and study 2 Chronicles chapter number 19 and look at the ministry of Jehoshaphat, he's noted really for three primary things. Number one, he had wrong associations. But then he's been given some positive things about his ministry, and he's doing some things right, and he's tore down some idols, and he's trying to set his country back in the right direction again, and really he's getting his heart in tune to seek the God of heaven, and so that's his affection. And then this all begins to work out practically. He begins to set men in positions and establishes the protocol of how they're going to do their business in a godly sort of manner, and he just had a real positive administration. So is he perfect? Absolutely not. By the way, there's never been perfect human leadership. And Jehoshaphat's not any above those standards, and so he's not perfect, but at least he's got his feet pointed in the right direction, and he's trying to get his country back in the right direction, and he's trying to make some progress. And it shouldn't surprise any of us that as soon as you make spiritual progress, you ought not be surprised when bad things or challenging circumstances begin to come into the picture. And so here he is. He's doing some good things. Now he's getting bad news. And really, you could take the first two verses, and I kind of classify this as a state of emergency. Well, what you say, well, why? What's so bad? Why is Jehoshaphat and his people in so much trouble? Well, he gets news that the Moabites are coming, and the Ammonites are coming, and the Edomites are also coming. These are three very mighty warring nation, and he gets news they're coming against Jerusalem and Judah. And so that's bad news, because the nation of Israel at this time, they're outclassed. They don't have the resources. They don't have the manpower. And they're in a state of emergency because the enemy is advancing to their position from Jerusalem, where his seat of authority would have been, to En Gedi. You know how far it was away? About 25 miles. Now, I was in artillery for 8 years. I did some road marching being trained as an infantry soldier, but I was primarily in artillery, and we had to do a 25K road march. It was miserable. And that's just a platoon of men. And so here's three armies from an invading force. They're approaching Jerusalem. They're 25 miles away. That's probably about a day and a half or 2 days, maybe three, depending on the size of the army. So time is short. It is a state of emergency. The enemy's advancing. And just kind of thinking about our situation in America, and you can apply this all kinds of ways. Do you know that in America right now, in spite of all of the new things that are popping up all over the place, do you know that America is in a state of emergency? I mean, even on the best days, America right now is in the state of emergency. You say, well, why would you say that, preacher? Because the enemy is advancing all the time. And I'm not talking about a virus. I'm not talking about a political party. I'm not talking about a cult or false faith. I'm talking about your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. And you know what? The enemy is advancing right now. You think about Jehoshaphat and his situation. He gets word here, the state of emergency. Hey, Jehoshaphat, there's three groups that are coming. They're going to come against Jerusalem, and they have more manpower. They have more and better weapons, and they're probably better organized at this time. It is a state of emergency. The enemy's advancing. And you know what? If you're Jehoshaphat, that might just be a little bit intimidating. You know, that's what the enemy's always used, is intimidation. You know why people kind of go crazy right now? I was in Walmart Friday, and I was like, I cannot believe this. Now, I'm not making light out of any circumstances at all, and I think your pastor did a spot-on job this morning in addressing the issue and how, as believers, we ought to handle it. But I tell you, I live in an RV. We're not buying 48 rolls of toilet paper. We don't have anywhere to put it, you know? And I see these people, and I'm just kind of walking around. I'm like, man, this is absolutely crazy. And just watching. And you know what? The enemy is advancing. And you know what? People are intimidated. They're scared. And Jehoshaphat, ruler of one of the mightiest nations ever to exist, he gets bad news. Guess what? He's intimidated. The enemy has always used intimidation. They want to instill fear. They disrupt the normal functionality. I tell you, people don't like to have their normal schedules and things upset. We're just kind of wired that way. We like for them to be consistent all the time. When the enemy advances, you know what he brings? He brings intimidation, and boy, he just brings disruption and begins to mess all kinds of things up. And hey, we can spend a lot of time right now talking about the state of emergency in America. And it's not physical, it is spiritual. It's spiritual. The enemy's always on advance. There's a state of emergency. But look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Could you blame him? You see, along with the state of emergency, you know what you see? A state of urgency. They ought to go together. Somebody's sitting back and saying, Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't worry about it. But you know what? Jehoshaphat He senses the urgency. There's some things that need to be taken care of. And you know what he commits himself to? It's interesting, the words that are used there. And Jehoshaphat feared. You know what that is? That's humility. He's understanding that, hey, this thing's way out of his control. And he couldn't do anything about it. And even if he had the resources, he's in trouble and he's over his head. And he sets himself, and that really portrays for us his attitude of humility. That's important. And you'll see that as it unfolds here in just a little bit. The scripture says there, and Jehoshaphat feared in verse 3, and set himself to seek the Lord. You know what that speaks of? One, the fearing speaks of his humility, and the other speaks of his holiness. He's setting himself apart. Lord, I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to just lower myself, and then, Lord, I'm going to separate myself. And by the way, those are two primary ingredients in the Christian life. If you and I ever want any help from God, there needs to be, number one, humility, and there needs to be, number two, holiness. They go hand in hand. And if you take humility and you take holiness and you add them together, you know what you get? You get help. You really do. And so here he is, and you see he's in a state of urgency. And so he has this attitude of prayer. He begins to seek the God of heaven, and he proclaims a fast. Verse number 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes we think that things that happen are so tragic, and maybe sometimes that they are, but here's one thing I'm starting to realize. Hey, sometimes the worst things that we think can happen to us are really the best things that can happen to us. And boy, they begin to seek God for help. And they begin to turn their eyes toward heaven, and they all come together to seek the Lord. Now, every day when you get up, especially in the last 3 or 4 days or so, you get up and you read the news or you watch the news. I'm like, Pastor, I've like watched 3 minutes of news in the last year. It's not because I got my head in the sand. I just find different resources to get news from. And it's like a damage report, you know. What's next, you know? The schools and then maybe some restaurants. And man, the NCAA tournament, March Madness. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, the NBA, you know, they're saying, hey, we'll play, but we're not playing without fans, you know. And that gets shut down, and maybe the Olympics and other things, and now restaurants and bars. And you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about, hallelujah, America is ready for revival. I mean, you take those distractions away, and boy, you just might have to spend some time with your family. And you might just have some time to read the Bible or some of those things. And it's not all doom and gloom. There is a silver lining in the cloud. And here is Jehoshaphat, he's the king. There is a state of emergency, and there is a state of urgency, and there's potential for bad things, but you know what they do? They set themselves together as a group of people, and they begin to seek help from the God of heaven. You say, well, I know that, but you know what I'm learning? It's not really about what I know, it's about what I obey. And here they are, and God begins to put them in an uncomfortable situation, and they begin to seek God. And verse number 5, the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now this is his prayer. He says, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? It's interesting how he begins to word his prayer and his attitude of humility and holiness. You know what Jehoshaphat begins to appeal to? Not his need first. That's the way we pray. We're need-based prayers, really. We come to God and, Lord, I need this, and I want that, and I don't want this, and I want that. And we kind of bring God our grocery list and say, Lord, I'd like for you to take care of those things. And there's only one problem with that. If God yields to us, he ceases to be God, and it's the Christian's job for us to yield to him. And you know what? Joshua begins to come, and he begins to pray, and he begins to seek the God of heaven, and he proclaims a national day of prayer and fasting. That is biblical, by the way. And he turns his eyes towards heaven, and he begins to appeal to the character of God, his authority. God, you're the one in control here. All this is in your hand. Hey, Lord, you know all about this. You are in authority here. And he says, so that none is able to withstand thee. Verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence. You can circle that word pestilence in your Bible. And if you want to, you know what you can write underneath that? COVID-19. Sickness. Dearth. And you can kind of just think about it. I think about Solomon when he prayed his first prayer when he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter number 8. The longest prayer in all the Bible. Essentially, this is what he was praying. Lord, if we ever get off track, if we ever get our eyes off of you, if you begin to send a sword and judgment and pestilence, hey, if we'll repent and turn back, hey, Lord, will you restore us? And God came to him in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7 in verse number 14 as a response to that prayer and said, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal from heaven, and then will I heal their land. And so Jehoshaphat's just praying something that Solomon prayed. And he's appealing to the character of God, his authority and his mercy. And he says in verse number 9, he says in parentheses there, he says, for thy name is in this house, and I can cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Verse 10, and now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Notice he didn't say our possession. He said it was the Lord's possession. You know what? It wasn't about his resources. Jehoshaphat didn't have any. You know who had the resources? God's resources. Hey, this is your possession. I was listening to a preacher about a month and a half or so ago, and he was preaching, and he was telling a story about he was away preaching, and his wife was back at home, and he was in a different state, and so he called to check on her Sunday night, and while they were on the phone, she was letting him know that there was somebody that was in the driveway stealing their vehicle. And she's on the phone, and she says, well, what do I do? And he says, well, you need to call the police. And she said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to pray. And he began to pray. He said, Lord, somebody is stealing your Jeep out of our driveway. Not my resources. Hey, God's still in control. And Jehoshaphat appeals to God's authority and God's mercy and says, Lord's help. Hey, Lord, this is your possession. This is your responsibility. And so he continues on. The Bible says there in verse 11, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And I love this. This is humility. I mean, a picture of it. He says, neither know we what to do. Would to God that the politicians in America would just own up to it, and somebody would stand up and say, we have no idea what to do. I mean, that takes humility, doesn't it? That's Jehoshaphat. He's before the Lord. He's saying, Lord, we know not what to do. But then notice what he says. But our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that amazing? In my short life, I've learned this principle that if I'll keep my eyes on Christ, it's hard for anything else to really deter me. I mean, there's distractions and there's events and life will throw you a curveball, and sometimes it has a minimal short-term effect and sometimes it has a far-reaching and long-term effect. But you know what? It's out of our hands and it's under His feet and it's all God's. It's His primary responsibility. He's the one in authority. And you know what? Sometimes it's just okay for us to humble ourselves and admit and say, Lord, I have no idea what I'm doing. But my eyes are upon You. And I think God I picture it in my mind, God will respond with a hand from heaven to help that kind of individual. And so it's a state of emergency. A state of emergency ought to lead us to a state of urgency. The scripture says in verse number 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And I love verse 14. Then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. So you got the picture here. Everybody that could be assembled together is there with Jehoshaphat. It's a day of prayer and fasting. His heart is turned towards the Lord. He is beseeching the God of heaven for help. And boy, the Levites are there. The priests are there. All the families are there from the oldest to the youngest. I'm thinking, man, what a great assembly. And they're pouring their heart out to the Lord. And there's one fellow there who's a Levite, and his name is Jahaziel. And the Bible says, and came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and it came upon this preacher. Now, what's he say? It's interesting. Notice in verse number 15, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. You know what he's saying? Don't be anxious. Spot on, isn't it, this morning? Choose not to what? Worry. I was in the service. I remembered that. And you know what the preacher's saying right here? He's saying, hey, the enemy, boy, they're on their way. They're just 20 miles or 25 miles out. They are coming. It is inevitable, but don't be overly worried about it. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And the scripture says there, by reason of this great multitude, and I love how he finishes the verse, for the battle is not yours, but whose? It's the Lord's. And 95% of the things I worry about, I've come to realize I have no control over. I really don't. And maybe it's the same with you. And boy, we can just worry ourselves to death and boy, just sit back and withdraw and not be the light that we should be and not be the salt that we should be and just kind of seclude. I called a pastor friend of mine yesterday. He's in South Georgia in Athens, and he's a good brother. He was on the mission field for several years in the Sahara Desert, and he's not one to back up. And so I called him, and he answered his phone, and he said, hey, brother, can you hear me? I'm in my bunker. It's about 20 feet deep in the ground. Can you still hear me? Do I have cell? And of course, he's being funny, you know. But sometimes when events like this take place, you know, we just withdraw. We're afraid. And you know what? There is no better time in America to be salt and light. I mean, what are people afraid of besides running out of toilet paper? You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid of getting sick. You know why they're afraid of getting sick? They're afraid to die. And we have all the answers for eternity. It's the Lord Jesus. And if I was here sitting in a church like this and heard a message like I heard this morning or maybe like I'm hearing tonight, you know what? If I was here and I was not a believer, the last thing I would be concerned about would be coronavirus, and the first thing I'd be concerned about is getting my soul and my heart cleansed before God and all of my sins washed away. You know why? Because then I wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And the preacher stands up in the congregation here and he says, hey, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Don't be intimidated. Somebody once said that God plus one equals a what? Majority. And he's kind of bringing things back into focus. Verse number 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and seek the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You know what? You go from, really, this is the process, a state of emergency, number two, to a state of urgency. Hey, if you can do something about your problem, do it right now. If you can't, don't worry about it. And the next step is a state of dependency. Now, who do they have to depend on? The Lord. The battle is not yours, but God's. The Lord will be with you. That's a state of dependency. You know how easy it is for a Christian to slip out of the state of dependency? Easy. And I was talking to my children about this. Sometimes people will look at a circumstance like this and say, man, this is God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. Now, God allows these things to come into our lives. You know why? Because he loves us so much, and he loves this world so much that he's trying to shake us out of our stupor and get our attention and tenderize our hearts. And you know what? Our response ought to be dependency. Lord, we're depending upon you. That's a good place to be. It's a good place to have a tender heart. It's a good place. And so that's exactly where they are. They're in a state of dependency. Notice verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Those songs that we sang tonight before the service, you know, it's a biblical response to sing before the service. You enter into his presence with sing and praise the Lord. What great songs we sang tonight, just uplifting, and boy, it was just easy to sing, and boy, they were positive and good songs. And you know what they were doing before they went into battle here? They weren't sharpening their swords. They weren't loading their AR-15s and getting their bayonets out. They were praising the God of heaven. The scripture says in verse number 20, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, now somebody would say, well, I really, with all this stuff going on, you know, I don't really feel like praising God. Now, like what one preacher told me one time, he said, praise God if you feel like it, or praise him until you do. And boy, they're getting to go, they're about to go face the enemy and intimidating him. And three kingdoms are coming against them. And they're singing praises. Jehoshaphat, verse 20, stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established, believe his prophets, and ye shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and say, now that's interesting to me. Now I was in artillery for 8 years, and you never moved your whole body of troops into an area before you first sent a reconnaissance team. And usually it'd be a man from each section. Many times I was the guy that was selected from fire direction. I was in fire direction. I didn't actually fire the cannons, but I had the wonderful job of doing all the math to help them hit their target. And many times we hit the right target. And so, but you would send a reconnaissance guy. You'd take one man from each section, one guy from fire direction, one guy from communication, One guy from each gun on the gun line, sometimes up to six guns. And you'd have a small team, and you'd get together, and you'd either get in a Humvee or get in a helicopter and fly into your next position, and you drop down in there, and you take a good little bit of time just to check the area out before you moved in. And back in the Civil War days and in wars just that have been all through history, there's always been an advance party. I love reading Civil War history. It's just an amazing thing to me. But you know what the advance party was many times in the Civil War, whether it was the North or the South? Cavalry. I mean, they were on horses. They were intimidating. I mean, those horses would stomp you in the mud and tear you apart. And many times the cavalry would be the advance guard. You know who the advance guard was in this battle? It was not the cavalry. It was the choir. Singing praise to their... Can you imagine what those Edomites and the Ammonites... Do you guys hear that? What are they doing, you know? And they're coming, they're praising the beauty and the holiness of the God of heaven. Verse 21, and when he consulted the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That's my favorite word in the Bible right now is mercy. Mercy. God is a God of mercy. And they're appealing again to his character, God of mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. There's a good word for this. You know what it is? Chaos. And it can happen quickly. And so they're praising God. They're doing exactly what they should be doing. They're glorifying God in the midst of their unfavorable circumstances. They're going out by faith, seeking the God of heaven. And when they start doing what they're supposed to do, and they start taking care of God's business, praising God and magnifying God, you know what happens? God takes care of their business. And many times that's the way it is. You take care of God's business, he takes care of your business. And there's ambushments that are set up, and boy, all of a sudden they start fighting with each other, and it's just absolute chaos on the battlefield. And you know what? You know what? Who's victorious? Israel's victorious at the end of the whole thing. Judah, Jerusalem. Verse 24, and when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. And then the last four words there, it was so much. Here's the benefit of a state of emergency. It ought to lead the Christian to a state of urgency. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, this is your responsibility. Lord, I want to be a good steward. I want to be a part of it. Lord, this is a state of emergency. And Lord, I am calling out to you in a state of urgency. Now, this is not good just for medical things and coronavirus. And this is good every day for the believer. This will be good 10 years from now. This will be good 2 years from now. This will be good all the time. A state of urgency, crying out to God, and then living and obeying in a state of dependency. I love this truth in Romans chapter 6. I won't preach it tonight, but I ask this question many times. Is it possible for you and I to live the Christian life? And the answer is no. You can't live it. You must die and let Christ live his life through you. You know what that is? Dependency. Lord, I'm dependent that you'll meet the need of the hour. And all these things work together and would lead us to really what I would call a state of victory. And nobody likes going through trials. Nobody likes saying that they can't go to their favorite restaurant or they can't meet with their church or they can't do all these things that we would normally like to do. Nobody likes trials, sickness, dearth, famine, any of those things. Nobody likes them, but I've learned this as a believer. If I go through those unfavorable circumstances with the right attitude, I come out twice as much the Christian as I was when I went into it. And when these folks came out of this, you know, there was some material blessing, if you will, there. And the Bible says that they gathered, and it was so much. But imagine the stories that they would be able to tell their children and grandchildren, how that they were in a state of emergency, and God showed up, and God delivered them. Think about the other enemies, the other enemy nations that were surrounding Israel at that time. They were privy to what was going on. And maybe they thought once or twice before they would launch their attack on the nation of Israel and the God of heaven. And boy, they lived and enjoyed a state of victory. My challenge to us tonight is, when you go through unfavorable circumstances, are you going to be a victim or are you going to be victorious? And we can look at something that's going on in our country right now and we can say, boy, this is terrible. But you know, somebody once wisely said that man's extremities are what? God's opportunities. I mean, my pastor was in the store the other day buying toilet paper. I gave him a hard time. And he was giving out a tract to somebody in the line in front of him. And you know what? Somebody behind him said, hey, sir, can I please have one of those? You know why? People are scared. They're intimidated. They don't know what's going to happen. They're afraid they're going to die. You know what? This is a great opportunity. I hope you carry gospel tracts with you, with your church information on the back. And we got this one. This one, it's entitled Death. This is a scary gospel tract. I wrote this several years ago. And most people don't like to give it out. But you know what? This is helping somebody to prepare for eternity. And right now, guess what people are thinking about? Death. Hey, can I give you something that might help you? Hey, can you be light? Can you be a voice? God always has a voice in the midst of chaos. He always has a voice. Will you be a voice? Will you be salt and light? This world has no hope. But we got all the answers. And it's our responsibility to point them to the God of heaven. Would you bow with me as we close the service?